Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Ralph, thank you for taking us in a time of celebration with song. We appreciate that for worship. Yes. Yeah. On this one here. Yeah. Oh, I can do that. That's pretty good. Yeah. Hey. They might want to use me in the tech back there. You know what? Once again, I appreciate the guys and gals who are in the back, like we say, that do all that stuff. And again, I say that ministry is a tough ministry because you don't get any attention until things go wrong. Isn't that? It's like, oh my goodness. But we know from the scriptures that it's hearing the word of God that God makes his work. And so if you can't hear and you can't see, so that's a huge ministry. Thank you guys for your work back there. Thank you so much. We really appreciate it. We know there's a lot that goes into it. Thank you for that. And also our Sunday school teachers, thank you for doing that. For Mark, thank you for your ministry to us. And then the children's teachers every week, thank you for doing that. There are so many stories of how God worked in the life of people in Sunday school. You ask somebody, I remember when the Sunday school teacher said this, and it made the difference in my life. Isn't that wonderful? And you guys are doing it. Praise the Lord. He's at work. He's doing his thing. All right. Let's start here. We have the question. We have a series where we're asking seven questions and giving seven answers, and these questions are based on the call that God has for us in 1 Peter 3:15, where we are to give an answer, an apology for the hope that is in us. You know, when people ask us, why this, why that, we are to give, but we're to do it with reverence and humility because God's at work. And so the sixth question we have is, why can't love just be love? Why can't love just be love? And the answer at face value is, well, it is. Love is love. It can't be anything else. And we all breathe a sigh of relief and say, whew, love is love. Okay. But you know it's more than that, don't you? The question is there to make a statement. It's really a statement that's being made. And let's just walk through this real quickly. You know that I like words, and so let's look at this here. There are some tells that would point you in the direction that this is a statement. For instance, you notice the word love appears twice. You know, and at face value, this is logically wrong. It's confusing, right? Love is love, right? So we have the first love, we call it love number one. Why can't love just be love? And then we have the second one. And love number one is not love number two because of the statement that's being made, because of the question. So that should be a tell that something's going on here. Second tell that this is really not a question but a statement is found in the words why can't and just, right? Why can't just? And you got to say it with that inflection, you know. Why can't it or I or whatever just, right? And the expected answer is, of course you can. Or there's no good reason not to. Because when you use why can't and just, you're so convincing that any other option is gone and you shouldn't try anymore. You know what I mean, right? Like, why can't you just give me a warning this time, officer? The expected answer is, of course you can. And any other option just really won't work. Of course you can do that, right? Or, why can't I do my homework later and just go to the party now? The expected answer is, of course you can. And anything else just doesn't even matter anymore, right? And so these are the tells that this question is really a statement. Right? And so if we reword this question to a statement, you know, this why can't love just be love into a statement, it might go something like this. Why can't love And no, there is no good reason that it can't. Just be love, you know, my definition or the one that I agree with. And P.S., everyone else should stop trying to redefine. That's the statement. Right? That's the statement. You know, the statement can come in the form of a bullying thing, you know, but it can also be a cry for help, a deeply felt need. And if you truly listen, if you listen to the world around you, you will hear that deep felt need. It may come as a wish. It may come as a cry. It may come as a dream. And it may even come as a song. Let me give an example. This song, written by John Winston Lennon. Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. This world, what a wonderful world. But it's just imaginary. You just imagine it, right? It's not happening. In the real world, there are conflicts among people, within countries, within communities, within ourselves. People kill each other, some kill themselves. Some believe in heaven and hell, and that's even more damaging. You see, religion is a big part of all this problem. And yes, in the name of religion, some great atrocities have happened. But this is more than just history. It's also everyday life. We know this by experience. We know that people are greedy and selfish and hurt each other. And I think we all know that what the world needs now is love. Sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of, isn't there? So why, if we need love and that lack of it is killing us, can't we just love each other? Why can't love just be love? Why? Well, let's start with this. An article in Psychology Today entitled, The Forgotten Art of Love, Relationships, What is Love? Understanding love is the first step towards mastering love and relationships. Okay, so this is that article. And in this article, the author, this is Armin Zadeh, M.D., Ph.D., writes this. He says, the curious thing about love is that despite its indisputable importance to our lives, we spend comparatively little time trying to understand it. We all have a certain concept of love, but do we question or probe it? Instead, we spend most of our lives acquiring skills and knowledge which we believe facilitates us navigating to a successful life, but have nothing to do with love. And this is not in the Bible. You see what he's saying? Now, you know that our goal has been in a series where we want to do what the Lord tells us in 1 Peter 3:15. And we've got to put this up here, right? It says here, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. It's God's command to us who live in this world. You know, here the word defense means an apology. That's the word. It's apologetics is what it is. To give a good reason, to have a well thought out reason for why we believe what we believe. It's not just, you know, something rolling around in our brains. No, if it doesn't work, if it isn't true, no. We have this great hope, and we need to let it be known. And so we're doing this series in order to understand our culture. And yes, we're spending some time. And yes, I put up John Lennon's song, yeah. But I want us to understand. Let's look at what's happening in our culture. Now let's look at the scriptures. What does the Bible say? And that's what we want to do now. Before we do that, love in the world around us. What is this month called in our culture? Gay Pride Month, right? It's the month of June. Back in 1999 and 2000, President Bill Clinton declared June to be Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. We didn't have it 2001 to 2008. It came back on 2009, 2016. Wasn't on in 2017 to 20. And it's back on this year. The goal behind Gay Pride Month is to celebrate gay, transgender, etc. lifestyle as legitimate and healthy. And at its root, this lifestyle is about love. That's what they say. If any sector in our world society is stating, why can't love just be love? It's this sector. Loudly, strongly, even vehemently. There are myriads of poems, songs, articles, blog posts, memes, and more on love. It's all out there. Let's put some stuff up, right, before we look into the scriptures. Love. A willingness to prioritize another's well-being or happiness above your own. Pretty good. Love. Extreme feelings of attachment, affection, and need. Okay. Love. Dramatic, sudden feelings of attraction and respect. Right. A fleeting emotion of care, affection, and like. A choice to commit to helping, respecting, and caring for another, such as in marriage or when having a child. And if that doesn't fit the bill, some combination of the above. Emotions. And yes, that's the issue with love. You know, there's all kinds. I mean, it covers the spectrum. And if we looked at the spectrum of it, it would look something like this. We could put this spectrum up. On the one side, you know, you have things like sacrifice. On the other side, you have just plain old feelings of attraction. For doing something or just feeling something or a combination in between. And this is all this, and we could just discuss it and go on for a long time. And a lot of the definitions are just simplistic. But I think if you and I were to find the best answer in our culture, the best answer, it would probably be something like this. The best definition of love. Love, a feeling of deep attraction that is expressed in keeping the person we love's happiness or well-being above our own. That'd probably be the most thought out, you know, yeah, that pretty much answers it, right? And so why can't this just be love? Why can't it? Well, y'all know that something's missing. You know that, and we know that. History and our experience bears it out. So we need to go to the Creator. We need to go to the Creator and see what He has to say. In the Scriptures, we find examples, definitions, instructions about love. We could go to an example of love, the book of Ruth. What a great book. Or we could go to Song of Solomon. Wow. We might want to do it in service. Or we could go to 1 Corinthians 13. And we could read But today I'd like for us to go to 1 John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. In this letter by John, we have a portion of the scripture that focuses on the concept of love. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. God has some good stuff for us here. All right. And it says this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And let's stop right there. Verses 7 through 10. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Okay. In this text, can we build a definition that is useful for everyday life? Can we do that? Of course we can. John says, if you're going to love, you got to know some things. Because he says right here at the beginning, beloved, let us love one another. So this is about loving, all right? Not just the concept, but loving. And if you're going to love somebody, this is what you got to know, all right? First of all, you need to know this. And if you're following in your notes there, the first part of the outline is this. Love is exclusively of God. Verse 7 and 8, all right? Our first statement is straightforward. After saying, if you're going to love one another, he says this, for love is from God, all right? Love is from God, right? To the point. And then he unfolds this truth. Those who love do it because they are born of God and know God, right? And so this is our second point here. Love flows from aligning ourselves with God. There are two simple statements there. He says, if you're going to love, you've got to be born of God, right? What is this born of God thing? Well, John also wrote the gospel. Remember that? And there was a night that Jesus came and met one of the religious leaders. Remember who that guy was? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he said to him, hey, dude. Probably didn't say dude. You must be born again. He says, you must be born again. And he was like, what do you mean born again? He says, look, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of God. God's got to do a work in your life. If God doesn't do that work in your life, you're not going to understand what this is all about. To understand love, God's got to do work in your life. He has to make you a new creation. Wow. No, that's right. That's what he says here. Right? Must be born of God. You're born. All right? The second thing, the second statement there, you must be born again. The second statement is, you've got to know God, all right? Those who are born of God and know God, right? In our daily life, there is this knowing of God that is more than just knowing about God. And you've heard it before, right? We can know about a lot of things, but that's not what this word means here. This word has more than just knowing about. It's knowing through experience, right? It's kind of like if somebody came up to you and said, hey, do you know Pastor Lopez? And you would say, oh yeah, we go to the same barber every week. No, we don't. I don't need to go to a barber. Or you might say, we ride bikes together all the time. Yeah, through experience, shared experiences, not just facts. So if we put these two together, you know, you have this shared purpose in life, you have a friendship, you have an alliance, you have an allegiance. So love, knowing true love, flows from this allegiance or this aligning with God. You're born of God and you have shared experiences. You know God, right? Love that action, love one another, flows from an alliance, an alignment with God. And then, just so that we make sure to understand this, in verse 8, he says the contrary. He says what? The one who does not love does not know God. Just to make sure. Let's get it on both sides, the positive and the negative. Now, here, when I was reading through this, I don't know about you, but when I was reading through this, I expected something like, the one who does not know God does not love. Right? That sounds a little better. The other sounds a little bit off. It's like, why does he say the one who does not love does not know God? And that's kind of curious. And I ask the question, why? Well, I think it has to do with the first statement of this whole text. Let us love one another. If you don't love, you show that you're not of God. And this is the worst thing because it's setting us up for the profound statement that follows right after this, which is what? In verse 8, because God is love. There's three things that John says that God is. God is spirit, God is light, God is love. Think about it. Love is exclusively God's domain. That's what he's saying. You want to know love? Only place you'll find love is in God. You can't love without God. That's basically what he's saying. But it's also a really grand statement when you come to loving one another. It's an awesome thing. It confirms our suspicions about human beings. We're made to be very dignified. We're made for something no less than God. Isn't that awesome? We have this great need for love, and God says, look, the only way you're going to know love is me, because that's my domain, no one else. And that very need for love proves to you that you were made for me. Awesome. So when people cry out for love, you say, yeah, I know what you mean. You're looking for something that's much bigger than just this material stuff. Because you're dignified, because you're made in the image of God. You're looking for the greatest thing that proves your dignity. Oh, that's awesome. That's just awesome. And so, you know, God is love. If you're writing it down there, it's exclusively his domain, exclusive. And love is also awesome, awesome. Human dignity. What we need is exclusively found in God. And he offers it freely. The second thing we see is that God is at work. Verse 9, you know, God is hard at work. You know, but because we're human beings, sometimes we think, well, I can't see God. So how do I know he's at work? And this is probably because of the other statement that John makes, you know, God is spirit. Yeah. And the truth, you know, makes it impossible to experience him physically. And we are very much bound by our physicality. But this does not mean that God is not at work. God knows this. And because he knows that we're human beings and that we're limited in our ability to grasp stuff, he says, I got your back. I'm going to show you in a very physical way that this domain of mine is something you can have. I'm going to show it to you. Verse 9 and 10 gives us this down-to-earth definition of love. Literally down-to-earth. Verse 9. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's down to earth. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what he's saying here. John makes this amazing statement. We have life because God did something, and there is something because he did it and not just nothing. But God did something else. This is following what we've just seen. Love is exclusively of God, and love is known in our human arena when God makes it known, and he makes it known through Jesus, who is God's Son. And the word only, again, transmits this idea of exclusivity, right? He sent his only Son. Now, one and only. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, that one and only Son may be translated only begotten, right? But the idea is not to emphasize the generation that God generated Son. No, the idea is to emphasize exclusivity, the one and only Son of God. So, God is at work. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's how he does his work. And then the second part is found in verse 10. Jesus died for us. And this is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, love is not us loving God. No. It's the other way around. God did it. Jesus came, and when he came, he was the propitiation for our sins. And you want to go, man, that's one of those religious terms. What does that mean? I think I remember what it means, but I'm not sure what it means. So I looked it up, and let me give it to you, right, so that you understand. Propitiation is a technical term. It's a word that is described as atoning sacrifice, right? When Jesus died on the cross, he took on the effect, the punishment, the guilt of our sin. And that is God's eternal wrath at sin. He turned the wrath of God away from us and he put it on Jesus Christ. That's what propitiation is. God turning the wrath that he has towards sin and placing it on Jesus Christ. All this was done because of sin, which is our last point. God is at work through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, and then let her see, because we are sinners. So, love is of God, exclusively, and he shows it to us in a real down-to-earth, day-to-day way by paying for our sins through Jesus Christ. And it's logical, and it makes sense. Sin is the problem and the issue. Because we sin, we are sinners, and a sinner is separated from a holy God. So if love is from God exclusively and sin separates us from God, then love is out of reach for humans. That's why we have problems. We know it, but we can't get it. And that's what the psychologist dude was saying the whole time. He was saying, look, we all know that we need it. And we have an idea what it looks like, but it ain't here. But you might want to say, Pastor, dude, you're wrong there. I knew it. We see love all around us. And yes, we do. We get glimpses of it around us. Husbands and wives that remain faithful to each other. And some of them don't even go to church. Parents who care for their children, maybe not perfectly, but they have real and true attempts at it. Soldiers who die for their country, that's love, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is. But let me ask you this question. Why do we see so much of the opposite as well? Why murder? Why conflict? Why are we crabby with each other when we're at home, especially on Sunday morning? We're going to church. We should be happy. You know what I mean, right? Why? Why, if I love my children, do I sometimes get so exasperated at them that I lash out? Because our default is sin. That's our default. If we're left to our own, we won't love others. And the only reason that there's love in the world goes back to the very definition. God is at work in this world. That's why there still is love here. Hasn't he been doing it from the beginning of time? Well, of course he has. So why do we see it? Because God hasn't given up on humanity. Jesus Christ is the culmination, the pinnacle. It all starts there. But God has been working on that plan through time. And that's why we see love. Not because we have it, because our default is to crab. The Word of God sums it up for us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this. Look at this verse. This is awesome. It can bring you to tears if you really think about it. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Isn't that an awesome verse? Hallelujah. His great love for us. So, a friend or a family member, a co-worker lets you know that they're coming out. They are making public that they're identifying as something other than their natural sex. And as you talk with them, they say, why can't this just be love? Why can't love just be love? How do you deal with that? It may be a family member. Well, I'll give you some things here. This may be helpful that we find in the scriptures. First, we are all sinners. Every one of us. So what we do is commend them for their honesty. You see what I'm saying here? This is true. There's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong. If we're willing to listen, we understand because we struggle and they struggle and they're making a statement, I'm not who I should be. Something's wrong with me. You're right. The Bible says that. God has been saying that this whole time. And maybe, just maybe, they have the courage to do something about it and not hide it. Have we ever thought about that? They're doing the wrong thing. But who of us does anything right if it's not God's work in our life? None. So we can commend them for being honest. You're right. Something's wrong with this world. Something's wrong with me. Second, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. And we've just said that, you know. I'm messed up too. Yeah. I wear the religious garb of mess up, but it's still mess up. You know? If it wasn't for God's work, I think God makes some guys pastors because they need more accountability. That's me. You know? I messed up. Let's be humble about this. People can be nasty and ugly, and some religious people are really nasty and ugly. I'm being serious. We are sinners, and sin is rampant in this world. Why can't we just cry with people? Second thing, God is at work. Listen. Listen to people around you. God is at work. If you just listen to that friend or family member, just listen to them. What are they going through? What's happening? Why? Tell me. What are you feeling? What do you need? Listen. Jesus did that so well. He listened to people. Why do you think he came and said, okay, I'm going to put some ears on me? Jesus came. He had ears, just like us. So he could listen to people. So people could know that he's listening. Listen. And then the second thing is, once you've listened, then you need to tell them about God's work. Tell them what we've heard. Tell them that the answer is in Jesus Christ and him alone. Tell them that that's why God came. He sent Jesus so that you would know love. Show them this passage. Show them, 2 Ephesians 2, God's great love for us because he's rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ because we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you are saved. At some point, God's going to give you the opportunity to tell them, to witness about Jesus Christ. And then at the end, love is exclusively from God. You know? At some point, we're going to be able to tell them about God's love. And when we do that, we say to them, look, what you want, what you and I want, is not something that we're going to find in mud, in goo. No. This agenda for evolution is just that. All you are is an accident, and you're a bunch of goo that came together. No. You were made for God. There's something in you that is divine in the sense that you have this longing. You're not divine. You have this longing for something that only God can give you. There's dignity and worth in you. Jesus came and died on the cross. And what you want proves who you are, this longing that you have. Show them. Love is exclusively from God. And what you want, you're not going to find anywhere else. It shows. Thank you for your time. Yes, we're sinners. Commend their honesty. We're sinners. Be humble. God is at work. Listen because God is at work. And then tell them the gospel. And then 3, love is exclusively from God. Show them their dignity. Right. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, that truth is found in your word and that you have promised to use your word in our life. Yes, it is powerful and it changes us. Thank you that we can gather around it this morning for the privilege. We pray, Lord, that as we go into a world that is desperate for love, that we would show them that God is at work, that he loves us, that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. It's a free gift. We need to trust and believe. And that in doing that, the world around us is showing their dignity, made in the image of God. Especially during this time, Pride Month, Lord. If we have opportunities, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time. Have a good afternoon.